We're in the book of Luke this morning. Actually, we're going to be in the book of Luke both for our Sunday school lesson and for the message this morning. And actually, it's two different stories, but one's about a lawyer that came to Jesus asking what he must do to have eternal life. And one account is about a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked the same question. This is the fourth lesson in our six-week series. It's called Welcome Home, Connecting and Engaging People in Our Church. And as we've talked about the last 3 weeks, a church has the responsibility to welcome new people and engage them. Now, that word engage means to get them involved, give them an opportunity to serve. And again, you and I are the church. It's not the organization. It's not the building, but it's us. And so we have the responsibility to welcome new people. We have the responsibility to engage them. And the series of lessons, these six lessons, talk about Bible principles that we can use that will help us do that. So we've had three lessons so far. First one was called Reality Check. And it reminded us that how we live our lives should serve as a welcome mat to those to come into the church. They ought to see something in us. Jesus said, "Let your light shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So they ought to see something in us that would make them want to have that relationship with God, to make them want to be a part of his body of believers. Second lesson was open arms. Welcoming others is more than just a good handshake. It's treating everybody the same. No partiality. There's no respect of persons before the cross. The ground at the cross is even. Everybody comes the same way. And then last week, gracious hospitality. Our service and love needs to be grounded in hospitality. And remember last week we talked about hospitality, the word meaning being a friend of strangers, being a friend to somebody that you don't know. Today, the lesson is called Intentional Love. And the point of the lesson is that we need to go out of our way to love others. Anybody can be nice if they want to. Random acts of kindness, the world applauds. Okay, so you've heard the story of, the person pulling up to the window in McDonald's, ordering something, and the person there saying, "Well, the person in front of you paid for it." And then they do the same thing. And there was one instance where there were like 20 or 30 people that did that right in a row. Play it forward. And that's a good thing. We ought to do random acts of kindness to people that we don't know. But it might not be enough. I mean, we should do it, but it might not be enough. It's easy to be nice when we feel like it. But sometimes people have needs when we're not feeling so good. And when it's not really convenient, when we don't sort of feel like being nice. But that's the standard that Jesus calls us to. He calls us to have love for others, whether we feel like it or not, whether it's convenient or not, to go the extra mile to love people. Luke chapter 10 is a very familiar chapter in the book of Luke. It's in a section of Luke that's unique to the Gospel of Luke, okay? So there's things recorded here that are not recorded in the other three Gospels. Jesus had set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be arrested, knowing that he was going to be tried, knowing that he was going to be crucified. And he began to prepare his disciples for those realities that were going to happen when they got to Jerusalem. But he also continued to teach them about what it was to be a disciple. And so on one of those occasions, as he was teaching, and probably when he got teaching, a lawyer was there. A lawyer that was concerned about eternal life. And in answer to that lawyer, to that lawyer's questions, because there was more than one, Jesus told the story that we know as the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a familiar story. It's a story that you have probably read, heard preached about, and heard taught about on numerous occasions. It has a lot of powerful truths in it. I mean, it shows us that our love for God, if we really love God, will show up in our love for other people. That was one of the truths of the story. It has a truth that the idea that the world has that our neighbor is only those that are like us is not the way that God thinks. Our neighbor is anybody that we come in contact with that has a need, regardless of how different they are from us. And the Good Samaritan provides an example for us of how intentional we need to be in our love. He loved on purpose. He didn't love by accident. He didn't love just because it was convenient. He helped somebody that had a need, even though that it was probably inconvenient for him. Again, it shows that the love that God expects us to have toward one another is not just for a moment. I mean, he took care of the moment. The Good Samaritan took care of the moment, but he also cared for the man by leaving money with the innkeeper for an extended period of time. And again, what we do as believers ought to be on purpose. It ought to be intentional. We're, like the point of the lesson says, we're supposed to go out of our way to love others. So, three parts of the lesson this morning. Our love for God is connected to our love for others. We love others because we love God. We love God because He loved us. But our love for God is expressed. One of the ways it's expressed, one of the powerful ways it is expressed, is in our love for others. Number two, we fail to demonstrate love if we act with indifference toward others. Okay? And then number three, we are to love others even when it's costly or it's inconvenient. So we start this morning in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Here's what the Bible says. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So, again, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, but he was still teaching what it meant to be a disciple. And so, as in one of those teaching sessions, and back then, students gathered around a teacher and they sat, and the teacher also sat. Okay, and so, probably after one of those sections, a certain lawyer stood up. Again, he was seated listening to Jesus teach, and when Jesus got done, he stood up to ask a question. Now, that word certain, a certain lawyer, that's an indefinite pronoun. It's like us saying some man. So some lawyer. A certain lawyer stood up. And by the way, in most of the time in the Gospel of Luke, when a lawyer is mentioned, it usually refers to a Pharisee who was an opponent of Christ. But a lawyer was somebody that was expert in the law, somebody that was an authority to interpret the law. But again, in most occasions in the Gospel of Luke, they were against Jesus. They were against what he taught. And the Bible says, even here, that this lawyer tempted him, or if you look at the Greek word, or intended to tempt him. It actually comes from the Greek word ekpirazo. And its meaning depended on the intent of the person using that word. So here's the question. Was this lawyer truly out to tempt Jesus? In other words, ask him a question, get him to say something that he and others could use against Christ. use something that he said that could throw doubt on what he was saying, throw doubt on his respect for the law, throw doubt on the Jewish custom and ritual? Or was his intent to test how his teaching actually lined up with the law? I mean, was it a genuine quest to find out, was Jesus' teaching consistent with the law of Moses? And so we don't know. We don't know if he asked the question out of malice, trying to trip Jesus up, or out of sincerity to try to find out what Jesus was really teaching. Okay, so we don't know. But he stood up and he asked this question. And the question that he asked was a concern that many Jews had at that time. Okay, we just finished studying John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a master of the law. He had the same question. I mean, Jesus didn't give him a chance to ask the question, but Jesus knew what was on his heart. And Jesus told him, you want to be part of the kingdom of God? You got to be born again. And we talked about, you know, Jesus explaining that in various ways and what it meant to Nicodemus. In the message this morning, we're going to look at a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so this lawyer came and he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when he called him master, don't read anything into that. He wasn't professing Jesus as his master. That word actually means teacher, okay? And so he approached him. He had just heard him teach, and so he approached him as a teacher. Everlasting life to the Jew was being part of God's kingdom. Now, it was probably more a military, nationalistic, political kingdom rather than a spiritual kingdom. But he wanted to know what he had to do to be part of that kingdom. In fact, he used the word inherit. Most of the Jews thought they would inherit the kingdom of God because they were Jews. They thought it was theirs because it their birthright. Because they were born of Jew, they thought they automatically had a place in the kingdom of God. But this lawyer said, maybe there's something else, because he asked the question, what shall I do? Is there something I need to do to get into the kingdom of God? He probably thought there was, okay? He would have had a tough time with grace, okay? He would have had a tough time if Jesus would have said, well, you don't need to do nothing. Everything's going to be done for you when I go to the cross and die in your place. But Jesus didn't say that. As most rabbis did back in those days, instead of directly answering a question, they ask a question. And that's what Jesus did. And again, it was a method that rabbis used. I mean, he could have very easily given him the answer, but rabbis, when they ask a student a question in response to a question, was trying to get that student to search out the answer for themselves rather than just give it to them. Teachers still use this method today. The rabbi also wanted to assess how much the student knew about the subject that he was asking. And so when the lawyer asked, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him, what's written in the law? You're an expert in the law. I mean, you studied the law. People look to you to interpret the law for them. And when Jesus said, how readest thou? He was inviting the lawyer to say, give us your interpretation of what you read in the law. What does the law say, and how do you interpret it? Well, the lawyer did that. He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy 6:5, and then he quoted from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. And he said, the law is summarized or encapsulated by two things, to love the Lord your God, and to love your neighbor. That was his answer. Again, he was quoting from Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus. Now, there were qualifiers to both of those things. He said, you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, in other words, a person was to love God with the totality of their being, their emotions, their consciousness, their capabilities, their intellect, everything. All their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That encompasses everything about a person. And so the scripture says that we're to love the Lord our God with everything that we are, holding nothing back, keeping nothing back, but every part of us to love God. And then we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So the same way, to the same degree, to the same commitment that we care and provide for ourselves, we're to care and provide for others. And the word love, as used in those two places, now again, he was quoting the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the Greek word for love is agape love, the God kind of love, the Christ kind of love, the sacrificing, unselfish, ongoing, never-ending love that God has for us is the kind of love that we ought to have toward him and the kind of love that we ought to have toward our neighbor. And so Jesus asked the question, what does the scripture say? How do you interpret it? The lawyer answered, and his answer was good because Jesus said, thou hast answered right. This is the right answer. In fact, one time when Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He did the same thing. He quoted those two verses. He said, to love the Lord your God with everything that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus said, this do and thou shalt live. This do and thou shalt live. Now, Jesus didn't say, hey, great answer, you got it. What he said was, you go and do it. In simple terms, he was saying, the proof that you're part of the kingdom of God is that you love him. Now, again, we can't see our love for God. I can't see how you love God. You can't see how I love God. We can only see that in our love for others. And so Jesus said, you go love others. And that and if you do that, I'll know that you love God and you will have a part in the kingdom. And so, again, loving God and loving others is not just saying it, it's going and doing it. And so that's what Jesus said. Just go and do it. You got the answer right, but now you need to go and do it. Was he implying that even though the lawyer knew the answer to the question, he wasn't doing it? Did the lawyer come saying, hey, I love God, and I love my neighbor as myself? And Jesus said, well, when he said, you go and do it, was he challenging? I mean, the lawyer didn't say it. Jesus didn't say it. He just said, go and do it. I mean, even if he was doing it, it was a good exhortation. Go and keep doing it. Go and doing it. But let's go on. Verses 29. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So if the lawyer's intent was to trip up Jesus, okay, he failed. I mean, Jesus hadn't said anything that would let the lawyer take his words and use it against him. In fact, he was probably feeling a little trapped himself at this point. Jesus said, hey, go and do. Now, if he was sincere, if the lawyer was sincere, he may have been embarrassed. Because when Jesus said, go and do, he probably took it, well, he's implying that I don't do it now. I already knew the answer, but I'm not doing what I knew to do. And so willing or wishing or desiring or hoping or wanting to justify, in other words, to show himself to be right, he asked another question. He wanted to prove to others that were listening, I mean, this wasn't an isolated conversation There were a group of students around Jesus, probably his disciples. He wanted to prove that he had been faithful to the law, and being faithful to the law depended to some degree on how you define the word others. Love others as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you define the word neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And that's the question that the lawyer asked. Well, if the second part of the law is to love my neighbor as myself, then who is my neighbor? You see, he probably had a very narrow definition of neighbor. It was probably other Jews. It was probably other Jews just like him. He said, and he could say, well, I love them just like I do myself. But Jesus didn't buy into his definition. And instead of sharing his definition, Jesus told a story, a parable. A story that would about something familiar that the setting and the characters were realistic. And with the exception of the surprise ending in this story, everybody in the circle that was around Jesus could identify with the characters in the story that Jesus told. He said, a certain man. Now again, we don't know anything about the man. Some man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a 17-mile journey. Jerusalem was 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho was about 800 to 1,300 feet below sea level. Okay, so let's say it's 13. So you're talking about 3,600 feet difference above and below compared to sea level that this 17-mile journey encompassed. So when the Bible says a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, they actually went down. The road that connected these two cities was narrow, it was rocky, and it was winding as it made its way down that 3,600 feet. Most people traveled this road not by themselves, but in a company or in a group, because the road was known for its thieves. There were a lot of places to hide along the road where robbers could jump out, rob you, take your possessions, in some cases, like in this story, beat you. And so most people, when they traveled down from Jerusalem to Jericho, went with other people. Now, again, the man's not identified. Most would assume he was a fellow Jew. I mean, if we could go back and ask the crowd that day, who do you think this guy was? Probably all of them would say, well, he's another Jew. He's just like us, another Jew. he fell among thieves. In other words, a group of thieves came out. They surrounded him. They attacked him. They beat him severely. And they took... The Bible says they stripped him of his raiment, so they took his clothes and probably everything else that he had, wounded him, and they left him. The Bible says half dead. So he was beaten pretty severely. So he was laying there, naked, bleeding, okay? And again, some people might say, well, it was his own fault. He shouldn't have made this trip by himself. The road's known for its dangers. He should have traveled with somebody else. It doesn't matter why he was in those circumstances. And the response to his need was not dependent on why he was there in the first place. I've known people, and you have too, well, I have a hard time loving that person or helping that person because they're lying in the bed that they've made. The decisions, the poor decisions that they've made has caused them to be in that situation. And again, there's nowhere in the Bible that justifies us for not being a good neighbor because of the reason that the person that needs help is there. I mean, if God only helped those and loved those who made good decisions, then none of us would be in the center of God's love. Not one of us. Because we're all sinners. We all made a bad decision at some point to sin against God. And yet he loved us in spite of those bad decisions. So the reason why he was there is not important. And the reason why he was there should not have impacted how people responded to him. There were others traveling down that road also by themselves. A certain priest, the one who led in the worship services at the temple, the one who offers the sacrifices, the one that God's appointed, Aaron's descendants, the ones that God appointed to lead in the Jewish religion. A certain priest passed by. Then a Levite, also a worker in the temple, somebody that helped the priest, somebody that took care of the temple, somebody that took care of the, helped with the sacrifices. And the fact that they went down also implies they were going in the same direction. They were going from Jerusalem to Jericho, making that trip from 2,300 feet above sea level to that place that was 1,300 feet below sea level. Maybe, as it worked out, as it worked back then, there were groups of priests and groups of Levites that served in the temple at various times. Maybe these men had finished their service at the temple and they were on their way home to Jericho or some other city beyond that. That's what they did. They would come to Jerusalem when it was their turn to serve, and then they would go back home. So they were going in the same direction, from Jerusalem to Jericho. The priest saw the injured man, saw him from a distance. He didn't come close to him at all. Before he got to him, he got on the other side of the road and passed by. The Levite comes along, and the Bible says when he was at the place, he came and looked on him. Okay? And then he passed to the other side of the road and passed by. Now, people have tried to explain why they did that. A priest and a Levite could become ritually unclean if they touched a dead body. Okay? So they couldn't tell. This guy was half dead. They couldn't tell they didn't get close enough probably to see if he was still alive. They sure didn't touch him to see if he still had a pulse. And maybe said, well, he's dead anyway. There's nothing I could do. Why should I defile myself by touching this person? Maybe they thought, hey, this is just a decoy. There's probably a bunch of thieves. If I stop to help this guy, there's probably a bunch of thieves that are going to attack me. I'm getting out of here as fast as I can. So, and people have, that's two reasons that people have given as they've talked about this story, why the priest and why the Levite passed by on the other side of the road. Jesus didn't try to explain their behavior. And he didn't really spend a lot of time portraying them or picturing them as villains. He just recorded the facts. Priest came by, passed by on the other side of the road. Levite came by, passed by on the other side of the road. Now, maybe those who heard the story might have said, well, these are our religious leaders. We would expect them to do something. Or maybe they said, I understand exactly why they did what they did. I probably would have done the same thing. I would have passed by on the other side of the road, if I was in their position and didn't want to defile myself. And I would pass by on the other side of the road if I thought that, if it was a trap, if he was a decoy. I would have done the same thing. Now, whether the priest or the Levite had a good reason or not, it's not important. That's not the point of the story. But what they did, the result was the same. Here was a man that had a tremendous need. He was left alone to suffer because two people who claimed to love God didn't include him in their definition of who a neighbor was. Here was an opportunity for them to help somebody. Again, two people that claimed to love God, that had a position in the temple, and yet they failed to act. It doesn't matter what their reason was. They missed an opportunity to help somebody. And again, both of them probably had a limited view of who their neighbor was. Their indifference to that person caused them not to act with love. Now, Jesus goes on with the story, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an end and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, this was Jesus asking the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So, we read about this certain man who was traveling this road. Jesus told about a priest and a Levite that passed. There was one more traveler that was traveling by himself on this road. And when Jesus mentioned him, there probably went up some boos and hisses, because this next traveler was a certain Samaritan. Now, the Jews that heard this story, here's what they said when they heard it was a Samaritan. Here's what they probably said. Well, that guy's not dead yet. He will be soon. And if he's got anything left at all, if the thieves missed anything, pretty soon that'll be gone too. The Jews thought the Samaritans were half-breeds. Racially, they were descendants of Jews from the northern kingdom who had intermarried with other people while they were in exile. Okay? So they were part Jew and part something else. Religiously, they were heretics. They did not conform to the law of Moses. In many cases, they worshipped Baal and other gods. Socially, they were despised and they were hated outcasts. I mean, the Jews went out of their way when they were making trips not to travel through Samaria. It would be like us going through Kentucky and going around Ohio. They hated the Samaritans so much, they wanted absolutely nothing to do with them. And they wouldn't go through their land. So here's the Samaritan, who, like the priest and like the Levite, came to this place where this man laid and saw him. But that's where the similarities ended. Because when the Samaritan saw him, the Bible says, or Jesus said, as he told this story, he had compassion on him and went to him. That word compassion means to be moved from the depth of one's being to have pity. The Greek word actually means to be moved from one's bowels, because they thought the bowels were the center of emotions. It would be like us saying, move from the depths of one's heart. Okay? Compassion is having a sympathetic conscience toward others in distress, accompanied by a desire to alleviate it. Okay? So it's having, you sympathize with somebody that's hurting, but it's more than just sympathizing. It's having a desire and putting that desire to work to help that person, whatever the need is. In the New Testament, when you find the word compassion used, it's usually used reflecting divine mercy. And so I get mercy from God. I reflect that by helping others. I get mercy from God. I show that I've received that by helping others. So compassion is more than just a feeling. It's more than just a word. Compassion is actually acting like God. And for Jesus to say that a Samaritan could act like God was repulsive to the Jews. I mean, we read the story and we think we understand, but we don't understand. We don't understand. We don't feel the hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans. And for Jesus to say, this man had compassion, He acted toward this person like God would act toward this person. The Jews could not comprehend that. They said, no Samaritan is capable of doing that. But Jesus went on. So the Samaritan came to where the wounded man lay. He saw him. He washed out the man's wounds. He poured in oil and wine. The oil to be sort of to serve as a soothing effect. The wine to be an antiseptic, to wash away the germs. And then he bound up the wounds. Now, most people had a traveling kit that they carried at this time because robbery was so common, getting beat up was so common. So they usually carried oil and wine and bandages. So this man took of his own oil and wine, poured it in the wounds, and then took of his own bandages and bound up the wounds. Then the injured man couldn't walk, so the Samaritan put him on his own beast, led him to an inn where he cared for him that night. The next morning, the Samaritan got up, said, I've got to go. But he took 2 pence, okay, and he gave it to the host or the innkeeper, and he says, here's some money. I want you to take care of this man. Now, a pence was a denarius. It was a Roman silver coin. It was usually a day's wages. So this Samaritan took out 2 days' wages, gave to the innkeeper, said, here, use this to take care of this man. I've got to go, but please take care of him. Here's money to do it. Most Bible scholars think that 2 days' wages would have covered at least 2 weeks in the inn. Okay? For two weeks. And then the Samaritan said, if you need to spend more, if he's not better, as long as this money lasts, please continue to take care of him, and I will pay you what you spend the next time I come. Again, the story implies that the Samaritan had been there before, that the innkeeper knew him. And again, to the shock of the Jews, Jesus was implying this Samaritan could be trusted. I mean, if he says that he would pay you, if you spend more, you can trust him that he'll pay you to spend more. And again, Jesus was saying, love's not just a one-time act. Sometimes it's being willing to extend that action over a period of time. So, that was the end of the story. Okay? Now for the lesson. But again, Jesus just didn't say, okay, here's what I was trying to tell you. He asked another question, trying to get the lawyer to acknowledge the point of the story. Which now of these three, the three that passed by, the priest, the Levite, or the lawyer, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? The question compelled the lawyer to focus on the Samaritan. The lawyer's original question, who is my neighbor, was reversed by Jesus to be, who should be a neighbor? Or who proved to be a neighbor? The lawyer's question was intended to limit the definition. Tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll love those. Jesus' story was to expand the definition of neighbor to say, it's anybody you need that meet that has a need. So Jesus said, which of the three was neighbor unto this one that fell among thieves? The lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. That would have been the easiest way to answer the question. Well, it was a Samaritan. Instead, he said, that one that showed mercy unto him. That one that had compassion. That one that was kind. That one that showed goodwill to him. And Jesus simply said, go thou and do likewise. You go do the same thing that this Samaritan did. Be a neighbor to anyone and everyone you meet. That's what those that have eternal life and are part of the kingdom of God, that's what those people do. You go and do likewise. Now, notice real quickly. I know we're out of time. I just want to mention a couple of things. I want you to notice that the Samaritan made a personal investment. He made a personal investment of his time. He interrupted his own journey. He took the time to care for the person that night. He made a personal investment of his resources, his oil, his wine, his bandages, his animal, his money. And he made an investment of his personal effort. He did it himself. He didn't have a servant that he assigned to it. He took care of the man himself. He dressed the wounds himself. He didn't let somebody else do it. It's a good model for us as we minister in any ministry. Ministry is more than a feeling. It's more than just a word. It's more than just a good thought. It's more than just a church program. It's seeing an opportunity, it's being moved by that opportunity, and then it's finding a way to help that person in need. And then if in your book, I know it's in your book, there's a section that says, live it out, live it out. Three good suggestions in that section this week. Get to know somebody. Most of the time, we can't see people's needs unless we get to know them a little bit. I like the second one especially. Trim your schedule. The author asked the question, how much margin is in our schedule and in our budget? In other words, how much room, how much flexibility do we have in our schedule and in our budget? Most of us, for one or the other, or both, don't have any room in our schedule or in our budget to help somebody else. And the author suggests you need to put some margin in your schedule and in your budget so you have the time and you have the resources to help somebody else. And then the third one, encourage somebody. Sometimes that's the best help that we can give. It's just be there and be an encouragement to somebody else. Again, familiar passages of Scripture, but again, it shows us how we're to go out of our way to love other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of the Good Samaritan. And even though we may have heard it hundreds of times, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would use it today to remind us of who our neighbor is and how we're to love that neighbor as ourself. If we were that person lying on the road, beaten, naked, half dead, we'd want somebody to stop and help us. If it was one of our kids or our grandkids, we'd want somebody to stop and help them. Help us to realize that every person we encounter is somebody's kid or somebody's grandkid, and they need help. Help us to have compassion and love our neighbor as ourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.